Take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 12, and this sounds like it might could come down there a little bit. Before I begin, I want to encourage everyone to make sure that you hear what I'm saying today and not let bias or past experience shape what I say into something else, if you know what I mean. I'm going to be touching on some subjects that are very emotional for many. So if you question something I say today, please come and ask me to clarify it. If you disagree with something I say, please come and let's sit down and discuss it instead of, going away angry or hurt or something like that. Okay? Can we agree to that this morning? It would seem that every day brings a new scandal with new accusations being leveled at high-profile celebrities, businessmen, or politicians. It would seem that the swamp, if you will, is being drained. And the murky waters, which have hid many a foul creature, is receding fast. And as it fades, the monsters hidden within are being exposed. After many years of using power and money and threats to hide their evil doings, the floodgates have opened. This week, Matt Lauer, the much-beloved host of NBC's Today Show, was fired for multiple acts of sexual harassment and other charges. He is but the latest in a long line of men who have been knocked from their perch of power and influence. I suspect he will not be the last, and that is a good thing. Amen. But as I've considered these events, I think there is more going on here than meets the eye. On one hand, this is the natural progression of sin. Sin will cause wicked men to grow bolder and bolder in their abuse of others. The abused will hide fearfully in the shadows for years until one day someone has the courage to step forward. And then because of their courage, others will have courage and they step forward, and then anger takes over, and it's almost like the peasants storming the castle gates. And as we're seeing, this produces a tsunami that sweeps out a massive amount of garbage and drowns the wicked who have ruled and abused others. And so to remove wicked men from power is a good thing. Amen? However, I am fearful of what else this tidal wave may bring with it. I've seen something else growing over the course of many recent years that is not healthy and not good for our nation. It's the rise of the power of accusation. Whereas bringing to light the crimes of the guilty and the wicked is good, false accusation and the power of false accusation is wicked and is the weapon of the enemy. So my title for my message today is A Wicked Accusation, and I'm sorry I didn't have any sermon handouts today. It's just been too busy a week, and I'll try to get those out there for you next week. But would you stand with me as we read from Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 9? And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in Revelation chapter 12, we see that the enemy is called the accuser of the brethren. Satan is constantly trying to drudge up our past and our past sins before the Lord. It says he stands there, or he stood there at one time, day and night, bringing accusation against us. And while it might not have the desired effect in the heavenly realm, accusation is a powerful weapon down here on earth. In recent years, I've watched some frightening things take place. How many of you have noted that quite often in our society, you no longer need any evidence of wrongdoing to place guilt upon an individual? All you need is someone to make an accusation. An accusation is enough to derail political campaigns, keep someone from an appointed position, or cost someone their job. The enemy is called the deceiver of the whole world, and he has been successful in deceiving people into thinking they can get what they want simply by accusing another. If somebody has a job or a position I want, all I have to do is discredit them and get them out of that job, and then it's mine. If I don't like a particular political candidate, all we have to do to get rid of them, to take them out of the running for the election, is to simply get somebody to make an accusation. The devil has deceived people into thinking that they can get what they want simply by falsely accusing the ones who oppose them socially, economically, personally, politically, on all of these areas of life. The reality it is that it doesn't often get them what they want, but it does destroy the other person. Sadly, again, it often doesn't matter if what people accuse others of is true or not. It doesn't matter if there's any proof of what someone stands accused of. All you need is an accuser and a platform from which to accuse from. Accusation is a wickedly powerful tool, and why the enemy loves to make accusations. Before I go on and talk some more about what's going on in our world today, I want to show you some things about the accuser. If we go back to the very first encounter with Satan in the Bible, guess what we find him doing? Making an accusation. Listen to Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" And so hidden in the words of the serpent, the dragon Satan, is an accusation that God lied. Did you pick up on that? What he's saying is, listen, God said you're going to die if you eat this fruit. He lied to you. You're not going to die if you eat this fruit. God doesn't want you to eat it because he doesn't want you to become a God like him. And so he accuses God of lying. There's no proof that God lied. There's no proof, evidence that the serpent is telling the truth. But Eve believes the accusation. Satan is at heart a liar. I read somebody posted on Facebook the other day, and they said, "Don't believe the devil even when he tells the truth." Do you get what they're saying there? He's a liar, and he'll even use the truth to tell you a lie. But he's not alone. John 8, verse 44 says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Jesus is speaking directly to the Pharisees here in these verses. They lied to attack him and to keep their power. How was it that the Pharisees tried to discredit Jesus and put him to death? They sought for someone who would bring a false accusation against him. They used bribes. They used accusation to kill Jesus. Listen to Matthew 26. "Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony, a false accusation against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" I want to just kind of break that down, just line by line for you to explain it a bit further. Now, the chief priest and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus. You see, the Pharisees, they didn't have anything to kill Jesus with legally. They needed something in the law that said, "We can put this man to death to get rid of him." So they sought somebody who would lie and accuse Jesus of something that was punishable by death. Verse 60, "But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward." It's interesting here, you know, they say they found none, but there were many false witnesses that came forward. You see, they were still trying to work under the law. And so there were lots of people that were willing to lie, lots of people to accuse Jesus of different things, but they weren't necessarily accusing him of something that was worthy, punishable by death. Or they didn't have agreement and they contradicted each other. And so they had to search and search and search to find what they needed. And so at last they found two witnesses. And this was really important under the law, as we'll see later. Two witnesses that would come and falsely accuse Jesus and agree in every aspect. At last, two came forward. And that's how the enemy works, through lies and false accusations. The devil is a liar, and there are those that are of their father, the devil, and they are liars too. And they bring accusation against the righteous to gain and destroy people that oppose them. Even in our enlightened world today, accusation, as I've already stated, remains a powerful and wicked weapon. If you want to discredit someone, all you have to do is accuse them of being a racist, an abuser, homophobic, Islamophobic, a misogynist, a warmonger, on and on and on and on. Why, sometimes all you have to do is label someone a liberal, or in other circumstances or circles a conservative, and that's all somebody needs to know to draw every conclusion about them, to discredit them, to ignore them, to even hate them. In our society, accusation in many ways has supplanted the truth as being more powerful, because by the time the truth has come out about a certain accusation, a story in the news and everyone else has moved on to the next scandalous story. Perception is much more important than reality or truth in large portions of our society. Again, we see this in business. We see it in politics. We often sadly see it in law enforcement. How many times have we seen police officers who have been labeled as racist, prejudiced, and murderers when in the end the facts tell a completely different story? Now, I don't want you to think that I'm saying there's no corrupt or prejudiced men in law enforcement. Sadly, there is, just as there are corrupt and prejudiced men and women in every walk of life. That is the sad reality of the world we live in. There are corrupt politicians. I don't know if you knew that. But there really are. They're corrupt lawyers. They're corrupt construction workers. There's corrupt guys that work at Burger King. I mean, wherever you go in life, you have the chance of running into somebody that's corrupt or prejudiced or racist or any of these things. But what I want to do for a few minutes is I want to examine at least two cases that show how accusations can ruin good people. Ferguson, Missouri. Michael Brown and Officer Darren Wilson. Officer Wilson was accused of shooting and killing Michael Brown in cold blood. Officer Wilson was white. Michael Brown was black. I'm sure most of you remember this created a firestorm in the media. Attention and national focus was given to this. For those of you who remember, you will also remember the riots that followed in Ferguson that burnt the town down. Officer Wilson's accusers said that he repeatedly and unjustly shot Michael Brown as Brown tried to surrender to the police officer. But the facts, the evidence, tell us that something very different happened. But it mattered little to those who rioted and to those to this day that maintain that Brown was unjustly killed. The facts, the evidence, from eyewitness accounts to physical evidence to both a state and a private autopsy, as well as DNA evidence, say that Brown attacked Officer Wilson while Wilson was still in his vehicle. Brown, who was 6'4" and not the little boy whose picture was placed and splashed all over the news, reached through the window of the officer's vehicle and struck him in the face. He then tried to take the officer's firearm, which discharged in the struggle. After being grazed by a bullet which passed through the door, he retreated momentarily. Brown then charged the officer. Officer Wilson then fired numerous shots, as he was trained to do, and killed Michael Brown. Now, several witnesses who originally testified against Wilson were also interviewed by the prosecution. They admitted to lying under oath, with some not even having been there, as they claimed. At least one witness who said, "This is what I saw," went to the police, went to the news media, finally admitted that they had taken their account from the newspaper. Witness 22, who originally claimed she saw Wilson kill Brown in cold blood, admitted she lied to investigators and never saw the incident at all. She was just passing along information which her boyfriend told her he saw. And the court transcripts read, prosecution, "You gave two statements. Were both of those statements true?" Witness 22, "No, I just felt like I wanted to be part of something. I didn't see what I told the FBI I saw." Prosecutors also played the grand jury a 10-minute police interview with a man who claimed to be a witness to the shooting. They then played a phone call in which that same man admitted that he did not actually see the incident at all. Another witness described Brown on his hands and knees pleading for his life as Officer Wilson shot him execution style. After a prosecutor confronted the witness and told him what he claimed to have seen was not forensically possible based on the evidence, the witness suddenly asked to leave. Michael Brown's death was certainly sad. It's a shame to see a life lost. But it was not the fault of a racist, gun-slinging cop like many accused Officer Wilson of being. That is what the evidence says. Officer Wilson was found to be justified in defending himself and upholding the law. Now, we can debate the social conditions and so forth that have led to such great racial divides in our country, and that's an important conversation to have, but that's not what we're talking about today. The accusation of wrongdoing, of racism, of murder against a man who was innocent not only destroyed his life, but burnt down an entire town. For what? Today in the news, many of you may be aware of the accusations that have been made against Judge Roy Moore. Judge Moore, who is currently running for a Senate seat in Alabama, has had numerous accusations leveled against him in recent days. They range from sexual assault to simply creepy behavior. This has prompted many to call for his immediate removal from the Senate race, and he has gone from a very, very comfortable lead to now trailing by a few points in the polls. Of course, many calling for his removal do not ask the same of Senator Al Franken, whose abuse is documented by his own photographs. I don't know if any of the accusations leveled against Judge Moore are true or not. Hopefully, time and evidence will tell if Judge Moore is guilty or innocent. But there's a real distinct smell surrounding these allegations, which smells strangely like what we often refer to here in Vermont as Vermont fresh air, if you get what I mean. First, there's the timing of the accusations. 40 years of silence without one hint of this alleged behavior until Judge Moore runs for Senate in one of the most impactful races there has been in modern times. Now, victims of assault will often keep quiet for numerous reasons, fear being one of the major ones. Shame, guilt, just wanting it to all go away and never having to think of it again. The thought of, will anybody believe me, holds them back from coming forward. It takes great courage to come forward and talk about abuse, let alone face your abuser in the public eye. And if anyone here or listening on our podcast has ever been abused, I encourage you to speak out. Amen? Speak out that justice may be done, that the healing process may begin. But Judge Moore has not only been a public figure for these 40 years, but he has been involved in at least two high-profile, nationally covered stories. And so there's something funny about the timing of all of this. It doesn't feel right. In all, there are 8 women who have accused Moore, who have come and made an accusation against him. But as I studied this case, 5 of them haven't accused him of any actual wrongdoing. And yet they are getting national media coverage. For instance, one woman told the Post that she met Moore at the Gadsden Mall when she was 22 years old, and he in his early 30s. She says that Moore repeatedly asked her out and that she consistently turned down his advances. Well, how terrible of this man to ask her out on a date. Can somebody tell me where the scandal in that is? Another young woman said they did go on a date. She was 18 years old at the time, so she was an adult. And he gave her an unwanted kiss at the end of the date. Now, I'm sure that many a young woman has received an unwanted kiss from some poor smuck that thought he had a chance at the end of the date. Again, I fail to see where the scandal is. The 3 other ladies have said similar things about being asked on dates or going out on dates with Judge Moore. The implied scandal here in these accusations is that Moore is some sort of a creep for dating women or wanting to date women that are 10 to 15 years younger than himself. But in 1977, where most of these allegations allegedly took place, Even today, all the girls apart from one of his accusers were of an age that he could legally date them, and believe it or not, even marry them. One young woman who did date Moore said that her mother approved and said she was the luckiest girl in the world to go out on a date with someone like Judge Moore. She says that it wasn't until years later, meaning today, that she thought there was something strange about it. Culturally, in this part of the world, you may find fault with a man in his early 30s dating girls that are 17 to 22 years old. But there is nothing legally wrong with it. Most states, given certain circumstances, and I found this kind of as a shock, allow minors to marry adults, sometimes at shockingly young ages. And I think there probably does need to be some conversation about changing some of our laws. Would you believe that reportedly in Massachusetts and Virginia that girls as young as 12 years old can marry an adult? In New Hampshire, the age is 13. And I would say, again, that many of our laws probably do need changing. But what they're doing here is they are playing on our emotions. Do you see that? They're painting him as some kind of deviant, some kind of creep, by saying that he wanted to date girls, that are just barely out of high school. And before you get too riled up, because you might agree with that, just remember that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was in her early teens and engaged to Joseph, who was at least well into his 20s. And so, again, they're playing on cultural stigmas. They're trying to paint him as being a monster. Now, the other three women who have accused Judge Moore, they have accused him of much more serious crimes. And the worst of these is certainly a serious charge involving inappropriate contact with a minor. There have already been serious questions raised regarding these ladies' trustworthiness, including one who has a long history of fraud. As I understand it, one of the two most serious crimes has been called into question because the details of the victim's account does not match the proven details of the location where the accusation allegedly took place. In addition to this, multiple witnesses has also refuted much of the details of the accusers that the accuser has stated about her relationship and contact with Moore. There are many reasons why that might be so. Over a 40-year time span, details can get lost and trauma will affect our ability to recall events. There will be certain things that are burnt into memory forever and then other things that are very, very difficult to recall. But there's questions. In the case of the most serious accusation involving a minor, the victim appears to have a history of accusing pastors from multiple churches of a sexual harassment, and this is according to her own Facebook page. Her claims have also been called into question because court records show a different story. It's a chain of evidence that says that what she is saying is not possible, in which Moore would have had very little opportunity to have contact with her. And even her own mother has come out and discredited parts of her story. And so reasonable questions have been raised in each accusation, and so an investigation needs to be done to verify the validity of each accuser and their accusations and if there is any proof of wrongdoing. Would you agree with me? Now, please keep in mind, this is my current understanding of what has been reported. There is likely much more evidence that will come out on both sides in the days ahead. I do not know if Judge Moore is guilty or innocent. If he is guilty, proven guilty, then he should be held accountable for his crimes. Amen? If he is innocent and the accusers have simply slandered him, then they too should be held accountable for their crimes. Amen? And so we have to remember that the standard for our legal system is what? Innocent until proven guilty. Unfortunately, as I see someone shaking their head, so often in our world today, it's guilty until proven innocent. So in a world gone mad with accusations, and which has placed accusation above truth, how do we react according to God's word when we hear such things? How do we conduct ourselves in the midst of these most difficult circumstances? Listen to Deuteronomy 19, starting in verse 15. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who were in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently. And if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. And the rest shall hear in fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. One thing I want to point out here is that the Lord considered slander, considered false accusation, so serious that he said, if you find somebody has slandered another, if they've brought a false testimony, they were a malicious witness against another. When that is proven, you are to take them out and you are to punish them the same way they intended to punish the innocent. And so if you were found to lie in court and you had accused somebody of a crime that was punishable by death, you could be put to death for lying. You think God took this seriously? If you accused someone of stealing, the biblical standard was, the punishment for stealing was, you had to repay seven times. So if you falsely accused your brother of stealing $1,000 from you, and you were proven to be guilty of lying, then you would have to pay him $7,000 in restoration. The principle we're to live by is there has to be multiple witnesses to a crime for a conviction to be rendered. You can't convict a man on the testimony of just one other man. Now, we can apply this world today in many, many different ways. We can say that video evidence, audio evidence, forensic evidence, such as DNA and similar types of evidence, can be counted as a second witness or a third witness to a crime. The Lord is saying, again, you can't convict someone without the proper evidence to show guilt. Innocent until proven guilty. I know that to many who have been through abuse or have been treated unfairly, that is difficult to hear. You know what has taken place. You know what was done to you. But so often justice is never carried out because there is not enough evidence to verify what has taken place. So why does God say that every matter must be established so firmly? 1 Timothy 5:19 says, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses." If we do not live by this standard, think about it for a moment. If we don't live by this standard, do you know what all it takes to remove a pastor from a pulpit? Just an accusation. Just one person to come forward. This applies to politicians, to those who, any public figure or who hold a place of prominence, to get them out of the way. All you have to do is just bring an accusation. I know a pastor, personally, who lost his church because a woman accused him that said that something happened between the two of them. Instead of applying the principles of 1 Timothy 5:19, the denomination, they didn't adhere to that. And they removed him from the pulpit. And years down the road, it was proven that he was really innocent. And what this woman had accused him of did not take place. But his ministry was ruined. He lost his church. Great damage was done to the church and to his reputation, to the reputation of the church. And many, many, many lives were affected. It's my fear that the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, has been plotting to create the atmosphere that we see today, where accusation is leapt upon immediately and the truth is held in little regard. This creates chaos. It can create chaos in the church. It can create chaos in the nation. It can create chaos in businesses. What is the enemy? What does he seek to do? He wants to kill, steal, and what? Destroy. And accusation, again, is one of his favorite weapons. Lives can be destroyed in an instant because of an accusation, whether it's true or not. It can destroy the nation as politicians rip the government apart with lies. Businesses brought down, jobs lost, and economies ruined over ideological differences. And so finally, I want to remind you that, or teach you that these principles also apply to rumors and gossip. Don't be quick to believe everything you hear. Wait to see the whole matter of the evidence from reliable sources, and don't repeat it to others. Gossip is simply another form of accusation. Amen? And so remember, because I've seen these situations before, you see somebody doing something wrong, you come to the pastor, you go to whoever you need to go to that should be dealing with it. And if the pastor says, okay, and does nothing, he might be waiting on more evidence. Amen? He might be waiting for another witness to come forward. He might even believe you wholeheartedly, but can't take action till evidence is presented, enough evidence, the witness of two or three, before action can be taken. Amen? Back to the accuser for a moment. For the accuser of our brothers accuses them day and night before our God. Why was Satan allowed to accuse us before the Lord day and night? The sad fact is, the accuser had much to accuse us of. We have all, like sheep, gone astray. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? We've all done wrong. The accuser had something to accuse us of before the Lord, and unfortunately, it wasn't a false accusation. But you know what? I got good news for you. We've all sinned against God. We've all lied. We've all stolen. We've all worshiped false idols. We've all committed adultery. We're murderers. We've dishonored the Lord. But the slate has been wiped clean. You see, accusation is a powerful weapon. But let me tell you what, there is one that is far superior. And it's the blood of the Lamb. You see, the blood of the Lamb wipes the slate clean. And the record, the Bible says that the record of our sin, the record of our crimes, the record of everything that the devil had to accuse us of is nailed to the cross. And the price for our crimes has been paid. And that is why God said, accuser, you can accuse no more. Leave this place and come before me with the accusation, never again. So we come to the communion table. Isn't it wonderful that while we were guilty, we now stand as innocent men and women. Amen.